Well, a few weeks after that, we had gone on vacation in that October, and we went into one of the little boutiques, and I saw this plaque, and it said, "I'm a child of God," and it was in the exact colors of his nursery, and so I bought that. And it was my reminder that I didn't need to fear, you know, kind of thing. So I put it above his doorway in his bedroom. So every time he entered or exited, even as a baby, he knew that. I still have that plaque. But it was our reminder that he was a child of God. So on the bad days, he's a child of God. On the good days, he's a child of God. And I just want to encourage, because I think a lot of times we get bogged down in everything that's going on in our lives and in the world. And like what Jeremy was talking, we can speak those things over him. You know, not to say that Isaac is perfect. He is not perfect. But he is a child of God. And God's promises always come about. So I just want to encourage you to speak life. Speak those positive things over your children, over your families, over your parents, over whatever the circumstance is that has you saying, "Oh my gosh, what have I done?" or "Where am I at?" You know, speak those things. Say that, you know, that you are a child of God, that they are a child of God. Speak joy, speak peace, speak love into those things, and you will see them come to fruition. Are we done yet? No, we're not done with our walk. But I continually speak life over them. They never hear me. They never whatever. But every time I would walk in and out of that nursery, I would pray and I would say, "He's a child of God. He is yours. Do with him whatever you want to do." And that's a scary prayer to pray, because that I don't know what that plan is, but God does. So I just wanted to share that. I know it's a little bit off, but.
Amen. Amen. Y'all turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47. I want to share a few thoughts with you. We did a good bit of teaching on this Wednesday night. If you're like, "Man, my thing is I just want to get in the Word and just, you know, do expository study of the Word." All right, come on Wednesday nights. That's what we do on Wednesday nights. It's all about presence. But when we gather together corporately, you know what Sunday morning when we gather together corporately should be? It should be an expression of our individual week that we had with the Lord this week, and a celebration of what God's doing in our lives and in the lives of people around us. And that's what Sunday morning should look like. I mean, will it morph into Word? Yeah, I'll probably morph into Word and different things like that. But it is more about a group of believers coming in and saying, collectively saying, "Man, this is what God did this week. And this was an amazing week in the Lord. And I just want to," or maybe I had a hard, hard week, but you know what? God was faithful with me on every aspect of it. So, you know, with that being said, if Wednesday nights, if you really just want to plow in the Word, come out on Wednesdays. We do it for about 50 minutes, and so come on out for that. I do have a couple of announcements I'll go ahead and make now, because at the end I'll probably forget about them again. Monday night, tomorrow night at Mount Holly, and to be honest with you, I'm not sure if the time is 6:30 or 7. It's 7. There's a note on our door, a community prayer service at Mount Holly tomorrow night. All the churches are coming together, so 7 o'clock tomorrow night. If at all possible, join for that. And there's power when, if my people who are called by my name, and it's powerful on an individual basis, but it's very powerful when we gather together as a community of believers. So that's tomorrow night. And I just want to lob one thing out there for you, and I'm not sure the exact date, the third week in October. The reason I'm saying this now is because if you don't get tickets pretty quick, you're not going to get tickets. Bethel is having, they have West Coast worship nights all summer, and I was like, "Daggone, I wish there was something east of the Mississippi, and I'd go to it." Well, there is. They do an East Coast worship nights. They are in. They changed the venue. It was at Free Chapel, but they're doing some construction up there. So they moved the venue, and be honest with you, I'm not. It's up somewhere around Lawrenceville or somewhere like that. But anyway, it's on a Tuesday night. A lot of the Bethel music team will be there, and Havilah Cunningham is going to be there speaking, and also Lisa Bevere will be there speaking. It will be a powerful evening, I promise you. Anything coming out of Bethel right now is tremendous. Their worship is just tremendous. The Word is tremendous. So I want to encourage you. Say, "Man, that's Tuesday night. I'm not get home till late." And that's the ones that we use that excuse, but we'll buy the McGregor fry and watch it until 12:30, right? Come on. We choose what we choose to do. So I want to challenge you, encourage you, if you want an amazing worship experience and join together with several thousand people, do that. The tickets are like $30 or something like that. So I encourage you, do that on Tuesday. We're going to be going. I've already got our tickets. I know Linda's already got some and all. So if you want to get some, I don't know if we might caravan or something like that. But anyway, that's coming up in October. So just go to Bethel Music on their website. And go to events, and it'll carry you there. They don't come to Georgia very often, so if you can ever go see them or Jesus Culture, I highly encourage that. All right, that's my two plugs this morning. Ezekiel 47, I want to throw out a couple of things. God carried me this scripture. I tied it in with last Sunday morning when we were talking about John 12 and the significant things about relationship. John 12 is the story of the supper at Bethany with Jesus and Mary and Martha and Lazarus and the disciples and Mary's extraordinary worship. It's all about relationship. And so I began to tie this in with Ezekiel 47, because in Ezekiel 47, we have a vision of a river that flows out of the temple. It flows out of the throne room of God. And we spent a great deal of time Wednesday night talking about this river and the significance about this river. The further it went, the deeper it got, the greater the impact that it had. And we talked about the river getting larger, and the significance of the river getting larger was the fact that the tributaries were being joined to it. And the significance of the people. You can go to the headwaters of the Chattahoochee River up in North Georgia, and they're very small. In that sense alone, it has a minimal impact on the resources of the state in its initial form up there. But as it grows and gets larger and tributaries are joined to it, it eventually becomes a river. I made the statement that the Chattahoochee basically provides water. You say, well, it's Lake Lanier. You know what feeds Lake Lanier? Rainwater in the Chattahoochee. And it eventually provides drinking water and using water for a city of 6 million people. Jesus came in and he said, greater works than these shall you do. I'm going to the Father. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And we ask ourselves the works that Jesus was talking about. Were he saying we're going to do greater works as far as significance of the works, or was it going to be in quality or quantity? That was a question we asked. Was it quality or quantity? Now, Jesus raised the dead, healed the sick, cast out every demon that he ever encountered and all of that stuff. I don't know that I can top that. So I don't think it's quality I'm going to do greater works than he did, but I think in quantity then we can. Because Jesus was a man that walked in one region for 3.5 years, and while his impact was profound, it was limited because of the fact that he only had encounters with so many people. And I know the word said that all the world can't contain, but still you've got 24 hours a day for 3 years, so there's a limited number of time of people that he can encounter and have a direct physical impact on. And so I look at that and I can have a one level of impact, but when I have a large group of people coming together, our impact gets larger. As the tributaries are joined to the river gets larger. It has a greater influence. Then all of a sudden, the headwaters aren't just a beautiful stream that we might go and fly fish in or something like that, but it becomes something that can be used for irrigation, for everything else, and it can have this huge, huge impact, and it's because of the quantity of God bringing us together, bringing people together, bringing kingdom life together, and creating a culture that has a profound impact. All right? So that's what we talked about Wednesday night. That's just a real quick synopsis of that. This morning, I almost want to give a word of warning to us, a word of correction to us, but there was one verse that really jumped out in me in this. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation this morning. Todd, is that hard to bring up the New Living on that? You got it, brother. Ezekiel 47 in the New Living Translation. I'm going to give him just a second here. We'll see how good Todd is on this. No pressure or anything. That froze? All right. Hey, y'all read in your King James, all right? Or listen to me. Ezekiel 47:1. In my vision, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. This is Ezekiel speaking. There I saw a stream flowing east from beneath the door of the temple and passing to the right of the altar on its south side. The man brought me outside the wall through the north gateway and led me around the eastern entrance. There I could see the water flowing out through the south side of the east gateway. Measuring as he went, he took me along the stream for 1,750 feet and then led me across. The water was up to my ankles. He measured off another 1,750 feet and led me across again. This time the water was up to my knees. After another 1,750 feet, it was up to my waist. Then he measured another 1,750 feet, and the river was too deep to walk across. It was deep enough to swim in, but too deep to walk through. He asked me, "Have you been watching, son of man?" Then he led me back along the riverbank. When I returned, I was surprised by the sight of many trees growing on both sides of the river. Then he said to me, "This river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. The waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. There will be swarms of living things wherever the water of this river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its waters will come fresh. Life will flourish wherever this water flows." All right? Life will flourish wherever this water flows. Fishermen will stand along the shores of the Dead Sea, all the way from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. The shores will be covered with nets drying in the sun. Fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea, just as they fill the Mediterranean. But the marshes and swamps will not be purified. They will be salty. And then it says, "Fruit trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown in fall, and there will always be fruit on their branches. There will be a new crop every month, for they are watered by the river flowing from the temple. The fruit will be for food and the leaves for healing." All right, I look in this, and there's one verse I really want to jump out at us, but I want to talk about a couple of things in this. We look and we see the influence of the river. As I said Wednesday night, there's a we look at this, and the river is symbolic of the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God. It's symbolic of us as kingdom people. Everything that it comes in contact with, it has influence on. Everything it comes in contact with, it brings life to. That's what it says. It says, everything that it, life will flourish wherever this water flows. All right, that's significant. Question that we have for ourselves is, what are we adding life to? What are we bringing life to? I made that statement a while ago talking about the teachers and all of that, and I hope you take that as a challenge, all of us. But I said that I didn't have any teachers that had a significant spiritual impact in my life, really any spiritual impact in my life. And so in that, we are failing to do what the Word said we should do. As the river, we should bring life. As the river, we everything that we touch, we should change this for the better, right? Amen? And so the river is symbolic of us as we look in this. I see the river flowing through the desert. The desert's symbolic of culture right here. The river flows through culture. We cannot disengage from culture and have our monasteries and our convents and separate from society and culture. We're not going to change culture unless we're engaged in culture. But the difference in this is the culture did not dry up the river, but the river had impact on the culture. We have to be confident in who we are, that I'm going to have a greater impact on culture than culture is going to have on me. I can't sit here and let all of these famous people or stars or whatever dictate how I'm going to act, behave, live, and all of this stuff. That's the big challenge for us and our kids. I don't want our kids' influences to be the Miley Cyruses and people that. I'm not dogging her out specifically. I'm just using her as a general statement. Just like I used a general statement with Brantley Gilbert with the guys. You know, good songwriter and a good musician, but country music's not changing culture the way that God wants to change culture. Doesn't make the earth cry out. Doesn't redeem humanity. Does not redeem man. And so the river has the greatest influence on the desert, not vice versa. The desert does not dry up the river. One thing that I see in this, the further the river goes through the desert, the greater the power and the strength that it builds. Why? Because it's adding tributaries. This shouldn't be a thing as we go out through culture, we're diminishing size and strength and power. It should be a thing that we grow and we gain strength in this. And then we see it flowing into the Dead Sea and bringing life to that. The Dead Sea represents, the sea always represents humanity in the Scriptures. And as it comes in, it brings life to humanity. So I look in this, and that's the things that we talked about Wednesday. There's one verse in here that I want to read, and I'm going to read it this time out of the King James. I'm going to read verse 11. But the miry places thereof, and the marshes thereof, shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. Let that soak in for a minute. That's a scary thing. God says, I'm giving you over to salt. You're not going to... Everything else is getting healed. Everything else is flourishing. Everything else is producing life. The trees are blossoming beside the rivers. They're producing fruit and all this. But this marsh and this miry places, I'm giving y'all over to salt because I really don't think I can do anything. Not that I can't do anything. You won't allow me to do anything in you. And that's a scary place for me. I began to think and ask myself, all right, what are these marsh places? What are these miry places? And in the natural, as I look at a marshy place or a miry place, and if you study the Hebrew on this, the miry, it actually talks about the clay, the old white clay, and all of that stuff. Y'all ever seen those places like that? And really, these marshes and these miry places, and this is a word I want to release and declare into y'all. These marshes and miry places are places that really can't decide if they are water or if they're solid land. They can't decide if they're water or they're solid land. If you go out, even in Harrison County, even in a dry year like we're having this year, you can go out to certain places and low-lying areas and all of that stuff, and there is stuff that is too miry. When I cut hay, there's a few portions in my pasture. I cannot cut hay there because it is so soft and miry and too much moisture content in it. Because it does not know how to properly receive the rain and then filter the rain out so that it can be productive. And so it's this old just miry, swampy type land. And it's unproductive land, but this land is in between two worlds. It can't decide if it wants to be water or it can't decide if it wants to be solid soil. What they used to do, now some of you may be familiar with this term. I know Larry and Kenny and some of us will be familiar with this term. But my dad coming up, my dad always told me, he said, we need to put some blind ditches in this. Y'all know what a blind ditch is, don't you? A blind ditch is where you come in. Back in the day, what they did was they would come in and they would dig a ditch out in these miry places, and then they would put rock in there. And that rock would be, and then cover it back up. And that rock would be a thing that would filter and displace the water so this ground could dry up and become fertile and properly receive the rain. Now you can take a piece of a culvert pipe or something like that, and it'll give you the proper drainage. And then you cover it back over, so you got this system underneath. I mean, every Major League Baseball field in America and college baseball field in America, that's what they've got under them. So that it can properly receive the water that it gets. And I look in our society, I look in our church at Victory Fellowship, and there are a lot of people, what is going to happen, I'm not going to say I'm not including myself in this, but what is going to happen in a lot of people's lives in our midst and in our culture is God is going to turn them over to salt, to a place of unproductivity, a place of no life, because they can't decide if they're going to be land or water. They can't decide what they're going to be. I made some notes right here. You know what this miry place is? You know what this marshy place is? It's a place that has no identity and it has no purpose. It has no identity and it has no purpose. Think about that. It can't decide if it wants to be a creek or if it wants to be a pasture. It's just a marshland. It's just a swamp, rotten area. Because it can't properly receive the rain and use the rain and then disperse and drain the rain off. So it's sitting in a place between two worlds and it's trying to decide. It has no identity. I don't know if I'm pasture, if I'm supposed to be a creek. I don't know if I'm supposed to be a pond. I'm sitting here in between these two things and I'm soaking all of this stuff up. It has no identity and it has no purpose. And I see people all around in our society, I see people all around in our churches, and they have no identity and they have no purpose. The no identity is what leads to no purpose. The no identity is what needs to know purpose. What are we reinforcing with our youth? I'm really on a youth thing right now. I'm sorry, church, but I'm on a youth thing right now. My focus right now is more on a culture than it is us older guys, Randy. I'm really right now, man. I am locked in and I'm focused on these kids. And Michaela, I want to see y'all just be powerful and in love with Jesus and so walking. I don't want you to be a marsh area where you don't really, you know, you're out there and it's like, you don't know if you're a pasture or if you're a pond. And so you're in between and you wind up being nothing in you. There's no identity in that. There's no purpose in that. Here's a question, and here's a kind of a word of warning I have for us as parents, as grandparents, as peers. What are we reinforcing, and what are we facilitating in their lives? What are we reinforcing, and what are we facilitating in their lives? And all you have to do is look at our calendar and our checkbook. And we'll find that out. And I could get on a stump and I could go through a whole long list. Guys, y'all three guys, y'all play football for Coach White. Y'all know you offense, but you still y'all play. You don't? Sorry, man. Just pretend like you do, okay? You need to, man. You got some good coaching. You look like you should. You look like an athlete, man. You know. But all right, you guys play. How many days a week y'all practice football? 5 days a week. Man, you quarterback, you don't know how many days you practice. Come on, dude. Might be a long year, but I'm just kidding. Defense practice 5 days, offense practice 4. There you go. All right, y'all practice 5 days a week. So y'all are, you feel like there's a necessity to practice 5 days a week, right? Hunter, you play football for Bremen. You're going to be trying to tackle him in a few weeks, aren't you? So that's cool, man. Y'all's identity is not in the fact. I promise you guys something. In a few years, you know what you're going to do? You're going to take that old football jersey, and it's going to get stuck in a closet somewhere, and whatever trophies you may get are going to get stuck. You can go in my attic right now with a million other items of junk, and you can find mine and Lori's trophies in boxes up there. And my kids, and they're a lot younger than us. You'll find all, we still got some of them in Errol's room, I think. It's kind of a shrine. No, you chunked all of those, didn't you? We even chunked all of that. It's all of it's upstairs. So your identity is not in the fact that I come in here and that, oh man, I play football. That's great. That's awesome. I'm not knocking playing football. I love football. I'm pretty pumped in a couple weeks, college football starting. I'm excited about that. But the thing is we come in and we get in a place where we are without identity. And without purpose, and the reason we're without purpose is because we're without identity. And we come in and we, as parents, what we're doing, as a culture, what we're doing, is we're saying, man, it is so necessary for you to practice football 5 days a week. And I'm not an advocate saying you just need to practice 3 days a week. I get it. But what I am saying we're messing up is we're placing so much emphasis on a sport that we're not going to be doing in 3 years. Even if you play college ball, you're not going to be doing it in 7 years. No offense, brother, but you ain't got the size or speed to play in the NFL. You're going to peak out at playing college ball. And that's okay. That's all right. But the thing is we put so much emphasis, we put so much identity on something that you're not going to be even doing in 4 years. And then we come in as children of God and trying to create a culture, and not create a culture, but trying to release a kingdom culture into our society, and we place zero or very little emphasis on that identity in you. I'm not beating anybody up by any means. I'm not beating anybody. Don't take this as I'm beating you up. But last night was perfect evidence to me. We came together. We had a great, 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 great evening. I'm going to move because I don't want anybody to think I'm picking on Hunter and all that stuff. Because I know people have stuff that's going on, and I'm not dogging anybody out for you got this or you got this and you got this. But we gathered together, and we had, 40 high school kids there last night, which I thought was tremendous, and we had a great evening and all of that stuff. And there were a lot of people that didn't come because, I had something going on and all of that stuff. Would what if you didn't show up to practice on Tuesday and Coach White was like, dude, where were you at? I mean, you're starting linebacker, right? Yeah, you're starting outside. Your job's going to be to contain the corner against Temple in a couple weeks, maybe this coming Friday night. Well, I can see you not showing up for practice on Tuesday, and Coach White sitting here saying, dude, what, he's going to be caught. Trace, where were you at? What's going on? Are you sick? You got to know. Oh, man, I had some other stuff going on, you know, and I was just kind of busy, and it just, you know, I just wasn't in the mood and all that stuff. That wouldn't fly on that level, would it? He probably wouldn't start Friday night, would he, Nick? That is a given he would not start Friday night. But we come in with our spiritual life and we place zero emphasis on our identity. We place zero emphasis on undergirding our kids in our spiritual life, but we do it on every other arena. That's the thing that really just gets me. We would not, we talk about, I hear people all the time say, man, them services just go, I've never seen a parent take their kid off a ball field on a Tuesday night because it's a school night during the middle of a ball game and say, we got to go home, you got to get in bed. Have y'all ever seen that happen? I never seen it happen. Playing baseball all these years? Never seen it happen. Man, we can't go to church on Wednesday night. Have good kids got to get in bed and get ready for school and all that stuff. And you'll drive them to Atlanta for hitting lessons, and they're playing travel ball 18 weeks out of a month. No, no, that, y'all, I'm exaggerating things and all that stuff. And it's coach pitch. That's even more humorous to me. And I'm not just talking, I know I'm on a stump, but I'm not just talking about it. But we will do it in every arena of life but our spiritual life. You know what the result of this is? The result of this is Marsh and Myrie places. Places without identity and places without purpose. Places without identity and places without purpose. And we come in and we undergird the wrong things. I'm not saying don't. I want you to be all in. I want you guys to be all in. As a coach, he wants you to be all in. I want you to be all in. But I'd rather undergird you spiritually, and I'd rather undergird you as a son of God. I'd rather undergird you as a man of God. I am more excited about what I see God doing and stirring in you right now, Isaac, than I am if you're all of a sudden I know you're a good tennis player, but you're this tennis star, and I'm getting a college scholarship. I'm going, that's great, and I'll applaud you, and I'll come watch you play, and I will cheer you on. But I'm more excited about something I know that's going to, and I want to undergird that. And I heard this word from the Lord this morning, or last night as I was thinking about this and coming in, and God kept speaking this word to me, blind itches. God kept speaking to them. This is a word to the parents in here, is blind itches. This is a word to the mentors in here, blind itches. And the purpose of those blind ditches, they are not always fun, but you have to come in and you have to dig something up, and then you have to pull out some stuff and put in some stuff and then cover it back up. But it ultimately gives something identity and it gives it purpose. And what God wants you guys to do in your kids' lives, I'll speak to every parent in here, in your kids' life, is blind ditches. Because if you don't, they're going to get caught between two worlds. And that pull, we see it, don't we? Heck, we experienced it. I leaned over to Cindy Hardy last night and I said, they didn't have stuff like this when I was in school. I wish they had it. I might not have been out smoking a joint in a field somewhere instead of, amen? I said, they didn't have this stuff when I was in school. I'm glad some people like Lisa and Jessica and Nick want to do some of this stuff and say, let's create. You know, the hardest thing that I have found in life, the absolute most difficult thing that I've ever found in life on many arenas is creating a culture. That's the hardest thing I've found. Is trying to create a culture. Trying to create a culture at Victory Fellowship. Trying to create a culture at KST Enterprises. Trying to create a culture in my life and on our farm and all that. That's the whole, I sit here and I pray and I ask God this. I'm like, how do you create a culture? How do I do that? God, show me how to do that. Because I want to create a culture. I want to create a culture. He said, you know what the start of it is? It's the river. It's all about the river. It's all about the presence. It's all about bringing. You say, man, you talking about blind ditching and all that stuff. The only way blind ditching works if presence is involved. The river's got to flow through. It's the most important thing you can do in Gracie's life right now, Brian. It's about presence. She has to see presence in your life. She has to be around presence to where she feels that. She senses that. One thing I enjoyed about last night, one thing I enjoyed about last night, I told Lori, I said, didn't nobody have no better time than those, there was a handful of young kids, like Nick's two kids and Anthony and Eric and Jessica's two girls. I said, didn't nobody have a better time than them? Dude, they played their brains out. But the whole time they were playing their brains out, you know what kind of presence they were around? You know what was natural to them? Teenage kids up there playing a guitar. Worshiping God. Seeing people praying for each other up there. Seeing a group of guys gather around one of their friends and praying for one of their friends. A group of girls up there gather around one of their friends, praying for one of their friends for rededication in their life. And they see that, and that's natural. That's how you create a culture. I'm not saying we punt on our generation, but our generation's facilitators. You know what my role is facilitator. That's my role as a facilitator. Let me ask you a question. Y'all remember when the children of Israel came into the promised land? And I'm about to be done. So when the children of Israel came into the promised land, not the Kadesh Barnea debacle, but when they came and really went into the promised land. Y'all remember 1.5 tribes said, we want to stay on this side of the Jordan River because this land suits us. And so the rest of them, the other 10.5, they went on into the promised land. The 1.5 went and helped them fight, but then they went back and they habitated. I'm not sure if that's a word, but we'll pretend like it is. They habitated on this side of the Jordan River. What's the difference in the two sides of the Jordan River? I imagine the top topography was very, very similar. They said this side of the Jordan River is great for our cattle. They were big cattle growers. They said this is great for our cattle, so we want to stay here. Both sides, I imagine both sides of the Jordan River were equally fertile in good land. So what's the big deal about them not crossing over? The big deal about them not crossing over is, you know what was on the other side of the river? The Ark of the Covenant. They chose to live in a place where the ark didn't reside. They said, this is just as good. Our cattle are well fed. There's the Jordan River. If I need to irrigate, I'll put a pump in it and irrigate. But the thing they were missing was presence. We can do the... You know one error we made as a church? As the church, not just Victory Fellowship, but one error that the church made is we came in and we started pumping the American dream as the thing that we're to aspire to as Christians. We came in and we said, let me show you how good God is by my house and by my cars and by my good... We'll take it on to a good place by my good marriage and by my good family. And we take our little picture and we got our little family shot and we're sitting there and we're all cute and we're all pretty and we got a BMW in the parking lot or a Z71, you pick your flavor. And I've got a decent house and all that stuff. And we're saying, now look and see how good God is. The problem is Stonebridge is full of people that's got a good house and a good car and a decent marriage and kids that make good grades and get scholarships, but there's one difference in us and them, or there should be one difference in us and them, and that is the fact that the ark resides with us. The presence resides with us. The presence is in my home. I want everybody to feel what I felt last night. Not see what I saw, but feel what there was a difference. I did something last night I've never done before. Is I felt. I've looked and I said, I've sat at the ocean and watched the waves crashing, and I have said, those waves are worshiping God, and recognized that in my spirit. I've seen it. I've seen sunsets and said, that creation is worshiping God. I've heard birds chirp and I said, creation is worshiping God. I've seen deer play in a meadow and I said, creation is worshiping God. Last night, I felt creation worshiping God. it resonated through my being. The Word says that the earth will tremble. I felt it trembling last night. I felt it trembling last night. I might have been the only person there, but I felt it trembling last night. And I want everybody to know that and experience that and feel that and go know God in ways where He can touch us to the core in our life. And not just come in and say, well, what do you got different than what I got? I got a good life. You know, I'm coming in, man, and I got a solid job. Me and my wife's been married 25 years. We ain't never cheated on each other. My kid's a linebacker just like your kid's a linebacker. Not. What's the difference in me and you? The ark resides with us. And that brings a whole myriad of things. It brings peace. It brings hope. It brings joy. Apostle Paul said a peace that passes all understanding. It causes you to feel stuff that it's illegal for them to feel. It causes you to see things and hear things it's illegal for them to see and hear. Whew. What's going to touch these guys isn't the second dimension. They've had the second dimension before. It's the third dimension. That's what's going to change him. That's what's going to change these guys. That's what's going to change these girls over here. It's when the third dimension comes in and it's the ark resides with me. And there's blind ditches that we start putting in their lives. That's what I'm about right now. Is I want to come in and I want to start doing some blind ditching so that people can properly handle the presence so that they get established in identity and then established in purpose. I'm glad you make straight A's. Maybe I'm prophetically speaking here. I don't know. But I know a lot of kids out there and a lot of guys that are in the Blake house right now, and they made straight A's too. I remember the first time me and Big Mike started having some heart-to-heart conversations. Y'all know who Big Mike is. Me and him still text each other every week. He's doing fantastic, by the way. He's doing fantastic. But I remember one of our first conversations, I was blown away when he said, yeah, I got a degree from NC State. I'm like, you look like a big old dude just jacked up on steroids to me. He said, yeah, I got a degree from NC State. I'm actually going to school to be a chiropractor right now. Now he is a fully licensed, accredited, practicing chiropractor right now. Praise God. To God be the glory for what God's done in his life. But what I'm saying, just coming in and saying, my kid's good. He don't give me no problems. He makes straight A's. But he's still a miry place. He's still a miry place. He don't know if he's pasture or pond. He's in between. And the scary thing about, I think it was verse 9, is God said, you know what? They will not be healed. I'll give them over to salt. Whew. I'll give them over to salt. And I don't know about you guys, but that shakes me to the core. You know what God will do? God will pass over it. Ask the children of Israel. They had 40 years of generations that died in the wilderness. You know what God did? He said, I'll pass over this one and I'll go to the next generation. When I was prophetically declaring over Noah and Isaac a while ago, I was not skipping your generation, Tyler, or Linda, our generation. So we got three generations up here on the praise and worship day. Have y'all noticed that? We all about a generational church. We have three generations of people that stand on this stage every Sunday morning and lead you in worship. That I'm like, yes and amen to that. That moves me. That moves me. When you get up there, prophetically speaking, when you get up there and start joining and helping lead in worship, we'll have three generations of Morrises on the stage. Whew. You say, he's a crying, by golly. He's got enough of both in him. Y'all see what I'm saying? Dude, come on. I want to talk about some generational identity and generational purpose, and I do not want to get skipped over. I don't want our church to get skipped over. I'll be honest with you, I'm teetering right now on excitement and fear. And I don't mean bad fear. I guess I do mean bad fear. Not sinful fear. I'm teetering on that a little bit. Because I see what God is doing and what God wants to do, and I'm super excited about that. But I have to ask myself a question on a weekly basis. Do we really want revival as a body? And I'm not convinced we do. I ask that same question about myself, Tiffany. And sometimes I'm not convinced that I do. You say, well, brother, it's easy to say, we want revival. Praise God, we want revival. Until we come in and look at the cost. You know what the cost is on facilitating that stuff? You know what the cost is for that? You know what the cost is for taking unproductive ground and turning it into productive ground? You know how laborious that is? I know y'all didn't realize it. We worked our high ends off getting ready for last night. We did. Just to facilitate that. Do it again in a heartbeat, gladly. But a lot. You start blind ditching in His life. And here's the thing, we come in is we pick and choose and we say, well, I can't forego this because that's mandatory. But this kingdom stuff, it's not mandatory and all of that stuff. And you know what you're doing? You're putting the wrong identity on your kid. If anything should be mandatory in our life, it should be undergirding the spiritual identity of him and her. I don't know what you will become. I always say this over my grandchildren when I hold my grandchildren. You know, when little Kennedy was, I was holding her in my arms, and I look at her and I said, what are you going to become? And first and foremost, it better be a daughter of Zion. First and foremost, it better be a daughter of Zion. Undergirding is expensive. Blind ditching is expensive. Revival is expensive. This stirring in you that God's doing with worship and all of that stuff. And I don't think I'm putting more emphasis on it than what's there. I see the Father's heart in it. When you came down here a while ago, your heart's about to beat out of your chest. And I love that. If you'd been kind of like, you know, then I'd be worried. You don't have any idea of the cost. When I said yes to the ministry, I had no idea of the cost. And a lot of times I fail to pay the proper price. But there, so when you guys start having babies, y'all don't realize the cost and the not just the expense, but the all of a sudden you have a baby, you don't get sleep anymore. It kind of consumes your life. But oh, the joy of it. But oh, the joy of it. The kingdom will do the same thing. I'll challenge you guys right now. You guys just married yourselves to each other, and there's a beautiful thing and an amazing level of commitment and all of that too. Marry yourselves to this youth movement that God's doing right now. Marry yourselves to it. You identity and purpose will flow in with that. I don't want y'all to be a miry place, to where it's like, yeah, okay, some, yeah, you know, in and out, all of that. Marry yourselves to it. Lisa, I don't know how many more years you have before you retire. I know on Mondays it's usually one, and then maybe on Thursdays it's three or four more. Marry yourself to it. Marry yourself to the girls and marry yourself to FCA. Marry yourself to it. Jessica, marry yourself to it. Where's Jessica? She bounced upstairs. She was here earlier. I would tell Jessica, marry yourself to it. Because she's the huddle leader at Bremen FCA. Marry yourself. And I know her life's in chaos right now from the standpoint of they just moved out and moved in a house half the size of what they've been living in and trying to get all of that figured out and about to build a house. And you say, how do you do life and do all of this? God makes a way. As long as the river's flowing through it. As long as the river's flowing through it, God makes a way. I'll say this and I'm done. Y'all go ahead and stand to your feet. Worship team, if y'all will, come up. This picture in Ezekiel 47 of the river. He walked down the river and he's blown away by the river. He's blown away by the increasing depth of the river. And then the angel of the Lord asked him, he said, "Son of man, are you seeing this?" And immediately on the next verse, it said, "I turned and I looked and I saw all of the trees that were growing and flourishing by the river where it used to be desert." Was God asking him, "Do you see the magnitude of the river?" Was God asking him, "Do you see the trees?" Are we the river or are we the trees? You know what the answer is to that? Yes. 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 You are the river that changes culture, but you're also the tree that is planted by the waters. That is strong, that is consistent, its leaf does not fail, its fruit, it said that its fruit is 12 months a year. The miry places, he'll give them over. I don't want Victory Fellowship to be a miry place. I don't want your children to be a miry place. I don't want you to be great in everything else and fail in this. I don't want you to be great in everything else and fail in this. I heard something this week that absolutely rocked my world. I was listening to Brother Damon do some teaching, and this just blew my mind. He was out of the book of Revelation, but he was talking about the same thing as in Ezekiel 47. He was talking about the trees up there, and their leaves are for healing. We know that in heaven, there's no need for healing, right? There's no sickness in heaven. So if the trees that are up there, if their leaves are for healing, then what does that mean? It means that they are there for a people to go to and from, to go between two worlds and bring that healing to earth. There is stuff that flows out of the throne room of God. And its design and intention is for the here and now on this earth. Our job is to go between two worlds. Our job is to go between two worlds. To hear things that nobody else hears. To see things that nobody else sees. To feel things that the common man's not been. That's our job, Jeremy. And that's our job, to blind ditch in their life so that they're not a miry place. I don't care how the world defines it. The world says that these politicians and entertainment people are successful. And I say people that are coming in and releasing the kingdom. God says those are the ones that are successful. He said, "I'll give these others over to salt, because they don't have any identity and they don't have any purpose." This morning, man, are you a tree, or are you a river, or are you a marsh? Man, I'm are you a tree, or are you a river, or are you a marsh? One thing about a marsh, it is very seasonal. It's dependent on what's going on out here. In the middle of a drought, it's semi-dry. In the wet season, it's can't even drive a truck through it. But he said, if we're a tree planted by the water, our leaf doesn't fade. It's not dependent on what's going on around me. It's not dependent on the seasons. Don't be given over to salt. Don't be given over to salt, brother. Don't be given over to salt, girls. God wants us to change culture. God wants you guys to change culture. I believe you can do it, man. I believe you can do it. I know you can do it. So let God come in. Do some blind ditching. So I don't know, man, how we need to respond. Sometimes I stink at altar call, I think. I'm better at giving word. But if you know that you're teetering between two, man, I don't know if I'm pasture, if I'm pond, I'm marsh, I'm unproductive. Can't just say it's a bad season of my life. And you need to respond to Him.